Some of you have picked up a copy of the Apocrypha by Edgar J. Goodspeed. There are many copies, different translations. One of the tragedies about the Apocrypha is that it has not received the continued attention of men of faith and the kind of rebuttal to higher criticism that the book of Daniel, for example, has received, because it was taken out of the King James and the Authorized Versions. If higher criticism, critics of biblical inspiration, had been allowed the final word, Daniel would be the product of multiple authors because of different languages in its composition, and would become history written long after the events it records instead of prophecy. But because it's part of the book, traditional, men of equal ability who have faith, who believe in God's inspiration, have countered the work of critics. Now let me test. Are you hearing me all right back there in the wing? I didn't think so. Are you hearing me all right upstairs?
Yes.
And over there? But underneath the, over in the catacombs, you can't hear well. I need Joe in here in a hurry, because there is a, you know how to turn it on? Don't try, because if you're not experienced in what to punch, you could flip the wrong one. I need my chief engineer in here in a hurry. And someone gave us another microphone to try out, and I'm not sure it's working right. Turn it up, Joe. I want the folks in Hawaii to hear. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Well, how about now? I just plugged it in. Is it okay? All the way back to the door? What a difference an engineer makes. When you folks in the catacombs can thank God I'm not an unconscious preacher. That's both good and bad news. I feel an attitude in a corner. Daniel would have been destroyed, but because it was part of the traditionally accepted book, scholars of equal ability countered the arguments of the scholars. Now you will read, for example, in this Apocrypha that Esdras was composed at some later date. No evangelical scholars have been countering their arguments, and it's a bunch of baloney. If the arguments for Esdras prevail, they prevail for Daniel too. The tragedy is when the Puritans and the American and English British Bible Society took the Apocrypha out, it ceased to be defended. And scholarship on the side of faith ceased to be applied. About time somebody crusaded to bring it back where it belongs. Now, there was an evangelist on TV not long ago talking about this man who's on TV all the time. Who dares to add to Scripture and take away. There ain't nobody else on TV all the time, friend.
then that archaic use of the verse in the book of Revelation that is contemporary with the Flat Earth Society, because the Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth. He that addeth to, or taketh away from this book, curses, curses, curses. Now he wouldn't say, God damn the man that adds to or takes away. Now I'll say it. God damn the man who adds to or takes away from the book of Revelation. But if that phrase in the last chapter of the book of Revelation applies to the whole book, then we got to eliminate Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, Sanford, all of them. Got to eliminate Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all of them. Because what that phrase says, if you add to the book of Revelation or take away from it. John had opened the King James when he was writing. Spread out on the rocks of Patmos. Think of it, folks. And was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And from rock to rock, 65 of them, no less, he had them laying there on the rocks. And God said, let's write the 66th one, John. Do you really think God would have ended with 66? Less. My Lord, he had only four more to go, and he did 70. Let's write the 66th one, John. Okay, Lord. And God took his right hand and made him right. Nobody else on the island, so he could be undisturbed right away. And when he finished, count them, John, 66. Now curse everybody that adds to or takes away. That verse only applies to the book of Revelation. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. Church councils determined by a criteria most human which books would be included. And God gave some tests that let a 20th century intelligent Christian check up on those early church councils. No prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. Secondarily, you can study the use of the Old Testament by Jesus and develop your own criteria of the authority he put on certain books. And Deuteronomy gives the test of a prophet. If what he says comes to pass, you credit even Balaam's jackass with prophetic ability. I'm not adding to Scripture or taking away. It's interesting to me that few of my opponents can argue effectively against the truth that I preach. They have to come in with these side issues. It used to be my lifestyle until I finally said, well, to hell with them. I will portray myself as such a terrible sinner that I got great margins left to experiment with. Then when I begin to say I'm worse than they think I am, it sort of cut that one under. They begin to envy me. The King James, to end the introduction and get to the point, the King James included the Apocrypha. It was the Puritans who took it out. And the final job was done by the American and British Bible societies. Who are they? Particularly the Puritans, to determine what should be taken out in the centuries-old book. And most people grow up as Christians and consider the Apocrypha to be a synonym with apostasy. They're not the same words. It used to mean hidden. And Esdras, to pick one, is but Ezra. Old Testament words cognate in the Greek spelled differently. Joshua is Jesus. Messiah is Christ. They have the same identical meanings. So when we talk about Esdras, we're talking about the same name that is on the grand old book that in the King James is Ezra, followed by Nehemiah. But there is a second Esdras, or second Ezra, in the Apocrypha. That's the one we were reading last Sunday. And unlike most of you anticipated, I'm going to get right to it. With that little introduction, you know, it'd be terrible if my television evangelist critic, who only knows how to dump on people, it seems, had to go back to a library and study a new book. I slept that night and the following one. And it came to pass on the second night that I had a dream. Behold, there came up out of the sea, Esdras, or Ezra talking, an eagle with 12 feathered covered, with 12 feather covered wings and 3 heads. Well now, what about the U.S. of America? The grand old eagle. Let me just say it, you go to your libraries. The American eagle is not at all akin or like the eagle that was the ancient symbol of the Hittites that in 202 B.C. was grabbed by the Roman forces and made their symbol to become, in their heraldry, the two-headed eagle in both the ancient German Empire and the Russian Empire. Some people think that it was the golden eagle, but nobody knows, that inhabited large parts of Middle Asia. But the American bald eagle is a total different breed of cat or bird. Don't overdo the symbols. Keep the symbols in their context. It's like parables. Parables illustrate truth. They don't command truth. You don't write your doctrine on parable. The parable illustrates the doctrine. There is the Lion of Judah, but the ancient Lion of Babylon was Satan's counterfeit. As the incarnate Christ is the way in which God would redeem mankind and the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, immediately Satan began his counterfeit job with Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, reborn from a sunbeam's conception. Satan imitates, and the eagle we're speaking of is not the American bald eagle. That's thrown in free. I looked. There came up out of the sea an eagle with 12 feather-covered wings and 3 heads. I looked, and behold, this is no different than the kind of dream Daniel had. And yet generations of the church have grown up listening to Daniel as in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the head of gold was followed by the breast of silver and arms, was followed by the sides and belly. Don't want to put FB down there, sides. Let's put sides of brass. He was an SB, son of Belial, Zesbine, followed by the legs of iron. And in the vision that Daniel saw, there was the lion, followed by the bear, followed by the leopard, and then the nondescript beast. It is not given a name because Daniel saw no way from nature to recognize this beast in its awesome quality. Now, another prophet, Ezra, is having a dream. Now, I read these earlier portions, but you don't mind me reading it again. If it were still in the King James, it would be my text. I had a dream. Behold, there came up out of the sea an eagle with 12 feather-covered wings and 3 heads. And I looked, and behold, he spread his wings over the whole earth. And all the winds of heaven blew upon him, and the clouds gathered about him. And I looked, and out of his wings grew additional wings. They became small, dwarfish wings, but his heads were resting. The middle head was greater than the other heads, but it was resting like them. And I looked, and behold, the eagle flew with his wings to reign over the earth and over those who live on it, and I saw that everything under heaven was subject to him, and no one opposed him, nor any creature that was on the earth. And I looked, and behold, the eagle rose upon his talons and uttered his voice to his wings, saying. People don't know what's happening in the Middle East today. We're seeing a struggle in Israel. For the last 2 or 3 years, I've been saying from this pulpit, the end cannot begin to take place until the fire-breathing perspective of Begin is replaced by a peacemaker. Now they've produced a two-headed monster. They take turn governments with the successor to Begin to rule after the current peacemaker representative rules. I'm telling you, it's just a slow death. A compromising, willing to make peace government will come to the front in Israel. People can't understand the cruelty that radiates out of the Middle East. How that priest, Mullah, could gloat over the dead bodies of the American servicemen whose sole objective was to rescue the hostages in Tehran is incomprehensible to our mind. The uncompromising evil that comes from the Ayatollah Khomeini, the horrors of the war with poison gas being used between Iraq and Iran, the unmitigated hatred of Syria and its total unwillingness to negotiate, the suicide bomber of this past week. And you know, I'm just a preacher, but gates are not that expensive. I mean, does it take a genius to figure out if you're going to put Americans in Lebanon? You have gates and you make everybody walk? I mean, what's so wrong with making bureaucrats park their cars a half a mile away and walk? The reason we keep getting our heads slammed in the Middle East, we can't catch on to the fact there is an enmity there that will not cease. I've been preaching on Esau. That enmity will not cease until the King of Kings stomps them good. And you keep your guard up. A gate had been delivered, but not installed. You know what Alexander's troops had to do each night when they camped? You know what the Roman legions had to do each night when they camped? You don't go to bed until you are adequately protected. Now, lest people think I'm just parroting a Reagan perspective, when I preach the truth of the Bible that is larger than either political party, the buck stops at his desk, and he could be forgiven the first time. Letting it happen a second time is unforgivable. And he had no excuse. And I'd fire everybody in the Middle East and kick their bottoms all the way to China. After one suicide bomber drove a truck in, why do you let any truck? I wouldn't let the Secretary of State arrive in a truck. It doesn't take much brains. That's beyond, I threw that in free. Beyond me that our embassy staff would be put in a place that any truck could get to. We're stupid about the Middle East. Somebody's not reading their Bible. At least Reagan appears smart about Russia. He needs to get smarter about the Middle East. God has set the boundaries and defined the enmities. But to continue, it's related to what I'm doing. It's a shame that this book has been deprived of Christians who could understand the horror of the last two world wars. If they understood God's prophecies a bit. I looked, out of his wings grew additional wings, this monstrous eagle. They became small, dwarfish wings, but his heads were resting. The middle head was greater than the other heads, but it was resting like them. I looked, and behold, the eagle flew with his wings to reign over the earth. And I looked, and behold, the eagle rose upon his talons. And uttered his voice to his wings, saying, do not all watch at once, sleep, each in his own place, and watch by turns. But let the heads be reserved for the last. And I looked. Now, there are people that say,
Why has God let some things go on? Well, why did God let sin happen in the first place? He didn't have to. All he had to do was to create a machine. Instead of three individuals. Why I get so upset at preachers camping out on traditions of sin. They're looking at the fruit and not the root. The root of sin, the causal capacity, is freedom. Without freedom, there'd be no sin. Take away the capacity to make a decision and choose your own path. There is then no capacity to choose apart from what God wants. God turned the monster loose when the imageness of God included that self-determining capacity of freedom. God released a monster. And that monster was the capacity to misuse freedom. And all sin flows from that. Isaiah summarized it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Sin is the misuse of freedom at its essence. It's taking that gift of freedom and going away anyway, other than God's way. And God turned that monster loose because of the value judgment made. He prized freely given devotion, freely given love, the worship judgment of individuals free to judge otherwise, and faith, which is a courageous orienting of the self in trusting, grasping hold on God's word despite everything else. He prized that choosing ability and turned the capacity for sin loose. And sure enough, man misused. And Satan preyed on their capacity to choose. And man sin. And the whole revelation of God is the record of God's determined effort to prove. He almost, in Moses' day, turned from the decision. To repent is to turn from. God repented, turned from the decision that he had made man. And the entire exercise of history is this warfare of Satan proving. Not only did Satan lead a third of heaven with him, Satan has been determined to prove that he can capture man. Turn man from the way of faith, and God is determined to prove that he can refill that third of heaven with favors proven and tried in the fire. That's what this is all about. And turn loose on this earth because of man's wrong choice. God created Adam and gave him dominion over the earth. Man gave it to Satan. And he is the prince of the power of the air. And his princes rule down here. And there is no capacity to be set free from his rule apart from the implantation of God's Spirit that can begin to set us free. And God gives that implantation, which is salvation in existential reality. It's the implant of his life without which there is no capacity to withstand Satan's forces. And that is an absolute free gift put in man because of his faith. And this ebbs and tide of evil in this world
or the work of the prince of the power of the air, whose princes rule. When Daniel was praying and the angel arrived, he said, I heard your prayer 3 weeks ago with the prince of Persia, that evil spirit ruler that controlled the kingdom, namely the bear. That prince of Persia resisted that angel until he had to call no less than Michael to help him fight, that he might go through those spiritual agencies and bring the message of consolation to Daniel. And he tells Daniel that Michael is in a holding pattern, but when he finishes giving him his message, he will return, and the prince of Persia will be no more, and lo, the prince of Grecia comes. And that demoniac force that empowered Alexander the Great would then move into the vacuum. There are evil princes in this world, and the power behind this great bird, with all of his evil, is the workings of the prince of the power of the air, who still buys for mankind and seeks to stifle the kingdom that God is determined to build, and he will populate heaven with quality. Not some of these wimps that pass their filthy rag self-righteousness off as godliness. God will make us new creations in him. And the God of peace will sanctify us wholly over there. The Thessalonian letter says, what God cannot create is a favor. That has to be a courageous, free choice on the part of someone who can do otherwise. Be conquered by the circumstances. Be conquered by the forces under the control of the prince of the power of the air. Or set your face and look into eternity and hurl your future there, and with courage say, I'm going to hang on God's word. You'll wake up where his word rules forever. That's real Christianity, not just other wimpy stuff running around painting the outside into holy rags. I looked. The eagle rose on his talons and uttered his voice to his wings. I looked, and behold, the voice did not come from his heads, but from the midst of his body. I counted his additional wings, and behold, there were 8 of them. I looked, and behold, on the right side, now looking north, the viewpoint of the vision, behold, on the right side, one wing arose, and it reigned over the whole earth. Hasn't it always been a mystery to you why that Alexander the Great, I mean, the message for centuries has been, go west, young man. Why did Alexander the Great move his capital to Babylon? Why did the Roman Empire under Constantine, well, earlier than that, but particularly under Constantine when it united, seat its capital at Constantinople? When Satan rules, he moves the kingdom toward his seat, Babylon. That's where he conceived it all. That's where in the days of tribulation, God will give the authority to turn loose the demons that are chained by the River Euphrates. And 200 million of those monstrous, terrible creatures will be turned loose. I don't know where the bottomless pit is, but at least if they're there, even the pigs in Galilee would not have had to worry. I'd hate to live where 200 million demons are chained. Even though they ain't loose yet. You may begin to comprehend the evil that radiates out of that territory. When you understand that it was the place of the first rebel who first set up a kingdom opposed to God. Nimrod, who founded Babylon, whose wife Semiramis conceived and propagated the doctrine of Tammuz and Baal. That's his seat through Pergamos and Alexandria. It moved into Rome to conquer the medieval church in its ritual and in its worship. Lent is not a Christian concept. It's a Babylonian concept. The round host is not a Christian concept. It's a Babylonian concept. Easter is not a Christian concept. It's a Babylonian concept. It's the cognate of Ishtar, which is none other than the name of Semiramis as she moves in myth, legend, and religion westward. Christmas is not a Christian concept. Mass comes from Massa, which means barley cake, which was the little round cakes baked for the Queen of Heaven, which Jeremiah the prophet cursed. Jesus wasn't born at Christmas time. He was born on the Feast of the Trumpets in the fall, about this time of year. Tammuz, the Feast of Saturnalia, Babylonian in origin, gave the Christmas holiday. The power of Satan in this warfare to encroach on the territory of God, and when these evil kingdoms dominated by the prince of the power of the air and his subordinate princes take over, they move close to his seat. You better believe Babylon will be rebuilt before the end comes. Why? It came to pass that on the right side one wing arose and it reigned over the whole earth. Why did that kingdom, the Roman Empire, move eastward? It came to pass after it had reigned that it came to an end and disappeared. Constantinople hasn't been much of a kingdom since. Turkey's more famous for torture, for breaking the spirit of Lawrence of Arabia, and punishing dope dealers, and having pseudo-court cases than anything else. But you better mark it down. Turkey will be joined with Russia in the last conflict. Even in the place where it had been, couldn't be seen, then the second arose and reigned, and it ruled a long time. It came to pass after it had reigned, it also came to an end, so that it disappeared like the first, and behold, a voice was heard saying, listen, you who have ruled the earth so long, I make this proclamation to you before you begin to disappear. No one after you will rule as long as you have ruled, or even half as long. Then the third wing raised itself up. Rule like the former ones. It also disappeared. And so it fell to all the wings, one by one, to be emperor, and then to disappear again. I looked, and behold, in due time, the additional wings on the right side raised themselves up. Am I boring you? In order to be emperor. There were some of them who succeeded, but immediately disappeared. Some of them raised themselves up, but didn't remain emperor. Now there are higher criticism scholars who will try to tell you, even in this book, they will try to tell you that Esdras, Second Esdras, is an apocalypse. This is by an introduction by a person other than Michael, or Goodspeed rather. Second Esdras is an apocalypse, he says. It's mature reflections on the continuing problems of human life and God's justice, making an important document in the history of religious thought. It was written after the death of Nero. A.D. 68. Chapters 1, 2, 15, and 16 are Christian editions, and it may be that other parts are influenced by Christian teaching. That's what I said when I opened, that the critics have had a field day because the men of faith allowed it to be taken out of the authorized versions, and counter scholarship has not come forth. This prophecy outlines the history of the Roman Empire that was long after Nero. And even if their criticisms were just, that it wasn't written by Ezra, and they're not, they're wrong, it still stands on its own feet, the test of the prophet. It comes to pass. I looked, and behold, the 12 wings and the 2 little wings disappeared. And nothing was left on the eagle's body except the 3 heads that were resting and 6 little wings. Now we've gone way down the trail. Now we got 3 heads. Those are heads. And 6 little wings. You know what I think we should do? We should take pictures and just pull the frame of my blackboard at finished quality. After all of my messages over the last 9 years, we should go copy them in a cave somewhere. Three heads that were resting and 6 little wings. And I looked, and behold, from the 6 little wings, 2 separated. But 4 stayed in their place. That last one looked kind of sick. I looked, and behold, these 4 additional wings planned to raise themselves up and be emperor. They were going to be the kingpin. And I looked, and behold, 1 raised itself up and immediately disappeared. The 2nd, it disappeared more quickly than the 1st. I looked, and behold, the 2 that were left also planned to reign. But while they were planning it, behold, 1 of the resting heads, the 1 in the middle, awoke. For it was greater than the other 2 heads. Let's see, it's bigger. I saw how the 2 heads were united with it. Kissing it. Behold, the head turned with the ones that were with it. And it ate up. You just go ahead and imagine that. And it ate up the additional wings that had planned to reign. All that goes in his mouth. Moreover, this head made itself master of the whole earth and ruled very oppressively over its inhabitants. It had more power over the world than all the wings that had gone before. Afterward I looked, and behold, the middle head suddenly disappeared, just as the wings had done. Now we got 2 heads and these 2 wings. Thank God they took a little walk. I looked, behold, the middle head suddenly disappeared just as the wings had done, but the 2 heads remained, and they also reigned over the earth and over its inhabitants. And I looked, and behold, the head on the right side ate up the one on the left. Now we got one head on the right and two little wings. Then I heard a voice saying to me, "Look before you and think about what you see." Am I boring you? You want to go home and think about what you see? This is where I was last Sunday, I think. Then I heard a voice saying to me, "Look before you and think about what you see." And I looked. And behold, what seemed to be a lion rose out of the forest, roaring. Lion. Rose out of the forest roaring, and I heard how he uttered a man's voice to the eagle and spoke, saying, "Listen, and I will speak to you. The Most High says to you, are you not all that's left of the four animals that I made to reign in my world? So that through them the end of my times might come. And you are the fourth to come. You've conquered all the animals that are past, and you've held the world in subjection and great terror, and the whole earth with harsh oppression. You've lived so long in the world with deceit. You've not judged the earth with truth. You've persecuted the meek, hurt the peaceable. You've hated those who tell the truth and love liars. And you've destroyed the dwellings of the fruitful and torn down the walls of those who did you no harm." Now, isn't it marvelous? Marvelous accident. History really cooperates with God, you know. He is the luckiest being in the universe. What if they had put Lenin in a sealed train going south, west, or north? But they put him in a sealed train going east. Now, when Constantinople fell, and Ivan III, succeeded by Ivan IV, isn't it interesting the way everybody was marrying everybody, that it just so happens that through marriage to the daughter of the Caesar line, the throne of Caesar changed as a cognate to Czar, sometimes spelled T-Z-A-R. Caesar becomes Czar. Now, isn't it nice that history cooperated and sent that Roman Empire that divided it, that moved to the right, looking north, and then splits? Isn't it nice that God worked it out, that that daughter married? Now, just think about it. If you lived on the shores of the Black Sea in Constantinople, would you relish the thought of going home with a husband to Moscow? Honeymoon in Moscow? I mean, you know, if I were writing a movie, I'd send her to Arabia or India. Even Egypt would be better. Nice the way the Caesar throne moves to Moscow, to Russia, to St. Petersburg. Isn't that convenient? You all know that the Holy Roman Empire was a creature of the Pope. In the intrigue of the day, the first one crowned was manipulated. But lo and behold, the Holy Roman Empire, out of Rome, sends the throne to become the Kaiser, just another word for Caesar, in Austria and Prussia, as the German Empire. Isn't it nice the way they sort of divided up three ways? Rome, Constantinople, to Russia, Caesar, Tsar, to the West, Kaiser. Now, what if somebody had decided that the lost tribes have to be in Russia and in Germany? And why is it, with all the countries in the world that are so cruel, why is it that Nazi Germany, the Reich that follows the Kaiser's temporary demise, why is it that that restored German Empire and the vision thereof that Hitler had receives the name for destroying 6 million Jews? Why is it that Russia decided to solve in the days of Pogonenetsov the Jew problem? There were 5 million there. Determined to drive one third out, starve one third, and convert the other third. Locate it. God just keeps lucking out. He writes the prophecy and history just sort of goes along. Luck. Chance. Why is it that the Anglo-Saxon nations have evangelized the world, been responsible for sending Bibles around the world? And why is it the two keynote kingdoms, the British Empire and America, have almost single-handedly strong-armed the restoration of the new state Israel? Well, I get mad when I think about it. You plant an American flag in that territory outside of Israel, you better build concrete walls and make them carry water buckets a half a mile. Don't let anybody drive to the embassy. You're in the enemy's territory. Act like it. That's another subject. Isn't God lucky? But this lion raises up. Didn't history cooperate as this eagle out of the ancient evil Hittite Empire and the ancient Roman Empire becomes the symbol of Russia, becomes the symbol of Germany, and is the ancient symbol of the Roman Empire, and the British Empire, their perennial enemies and their offspring, become the perpetual enemy of these evil eagle nations? Didn't history cooperate? I wish I could be as lucky as God. You've persecuted the meek and hurt the peaceable. You've hated those who tell the truth and love liars. You've destroyed the dwellings of the fruitful. Anybody that studies philosophy knows that atheistic communism uses lies as a legitimate method. Isn't that convenient? The Puritans end up in Anglo-Saxon America, where a man's word became his bond. And part of our weakness in international affairs, we tried for years, it changed, but we tried for years to deal on an ethical basis internationally and expect truth to prevail. We talked of our word being at stake in such issues as the Vietnam War. Communist Russia doesn't worry about it. They can shoot down an unarmed plane, passenger plane, and concoct a lie out of whole cloth to justify it. Isn't it interesting that the eagle and his locations have this trait? Hey, I preach to prove that when God says something, it's true. And I'm being a bit ludicrous to make God lucky. When God says it, it happens. had all the streams of history bent. And that's why I cry about this book being left out. It should have been left in. You persecuted the meek, hurt the peaceable. You've hated those who tell the truth and love liars. You've destroyed the dwellings of the fruitful, torn down the walls of those who did you no harm. Your insolence has reached the Most High. Your pride, the Mighty One. The Most High has looked at His times. God checked His calendar. Everything was set. There are set times with God. God looked at His set times as He watched this eagle and His arrogant display. And He said, hey, come over here and take a look. Let's look at the clock. The Most High has looked at His times, and behold, they've run their course. They're ended. His ages are completed. Hot dog. You say, well, why does God let certain things happen? He has set times. The testing times to bring forth His people. He said in Leviticus, you go into this land and serve me, and these are my promises. You go into this land and worship other gods, and I will punish you 7 times. And a set time was unleashed. 2,520 years they would suffer the punishment. Nebuchadnezzar, that old king at Babylon, receives a vision that is interpreted by Daniel and misinterpreted by most preachers. Because the vision is interpreted that this great king, lifted in his pride, will go into insanity. For 7 times he will be insane. The ruler will be insane. Now history proves he was off the throne and insane not more than 4.5 years maximum. You twist the scripture to make that book in Daniel simply apply to the events of the moment. What was being unfolded is that the insanity of Babylon and its voice, which was Satan, because each subsequent ruler would move toward Babylon, the seat of Satan, that the insanity of Babylon would run for 2,520 years from that prophecy. I can plot it, and I intend to preach a full message on it. 2,520 days, or years rather, to the day when his power began to be broken and the shaking that prepares for the end started to unfold. God has set times, and when He gave 7 times to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, that time had to run. And God looked and said, the Most High looked at His times, and behold, they're ended. His ages are completed. Therefore, you will surely disappear, you eagle, and your dreadful wings, and your wicked additional wings, and your malignant heads, and your cruel talons, and your whole worthless body. Why don't we pray for the eagle? Now, let's all stand and have a word of prayer for the eagle. I mean, let's show a little love. I mean, let's save the breastbone at least. Your whole worthless body, so that the whole earth may be freed from your violence. Let's make peace with them. You know, one more attempt. He might even put little rubber headers on his talons and become sweet. Little thimbles to take the pain away. God damn the eagle. That's the point. You know, I listen to the news commentators. You know, I think Reagan ought to learn how to build a fence. I mean, surely with his defense budget, he can put a fence around an embassy in Beirut. And the mode of operation should be walk or get blown up. Very simple solution. Don't let anybody drive in. You say, aren't you harping on that a bit? Yeah. Because Reagan is fulfilling so much prophecy, I don't want anybody to think that he's above criticism. You say, well, he wasn't there. He had his shot once. I believe my church could build a fence, even on our budget. Well, let's say that. But Reagan is being criticized by the press for talking about Russia as an evil government. It is. Give him credit for that. Well, in time they'll change. Yes, they'll get worse. There's only one answer to them. In God's time, God will give it. You will surely disappear. And the whole earth freed from your violence and be refreshed and relieved and hope for the justice and mercy of him who made her. Came to pass while the lion was saying these words to the eagle that I looked, and behold, the head that had been left disappeared. One more head gone, glory be to Jesus. God damn the head. Behold, the head that had been left disappeared. And the two wings which had gone over to it lifted themselves up to reign. You know, you got to be awful stupid. Here's these two little old birds flitting around over here watching all these others disappear, and now they say, let's try it. You got to be stupid. I've seen people get under the devil's control. They're stupid. Two wings lifted themselves up to reign. Their reign was short and full of uproar. I looked and behold, they also disappeared. You know, you'd think a loving God could have kept one wing around. The whole blame bunch. Try as he may, Billy Graham couldn't save one of them. You say, you against preaching to Russian individuals? No. But if the price is sweet-talking the Russian government, yes. They're an evil government. You know how you deal with a bully. It's the way they should be dealt with. I looked and behold, they also disappeared, and the whole body of the eagle was burned. Burned! And the earth was panic-stricken. Then because of great disturbance of mind and great fear, I awoke and I said to my spirit, I don't know if you're so good to have around or not. Behold, you brought this upon me. Because you're the meddler, spirit. It's awful to have a guardian angel like that. You messed me up. I was sleeping. You tried to inquire into things you should have left alone. Now I'm disturbed because you meddled into it. Strange argument, isn't it? I said to my spirit, behold, you brought this upon me because you try to search out the ways of the Most High. Why didn't you let well enough alone? I don't know if there's any such thing as a jackass spirit, but you're it. Behold, I'm still weary in mind and very weak in my spirit. There's not the least strength left in me because of the great fear which I felt this night. So now I will entreat the Most High to strengthen me to the end. Get out of the way, spirit. Let me talk to God myself. Ain't leaving this to no meddling angel. Sovereign Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, and if I am counted upright by you beyond many, he'd have sure felt funny if God said, that's poor enough, Ezra. You're overrating yourself. And if my prayer has indeed come up before your face, strengthen me and show your slave the meaning and explanation of this dreadful vision so as to comfort my soul fully. For you've thought me worthy to be shown the end of times and the last of them. And he said to me, and he said to me, and he said to me, and he said to me. Now I'll finish this if you fill the King's House next Sunday. Goodbye.